This week, Brother Bobby Kilman preaches on the topic of epistemology.
So I was talking with actually Zach Ross back there. There we go. So I'm going to throw some words at you. Please don't panic. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't panic. It's just words. Okay, good. Uh-oh, I did it again. Okay, hallelujah. I'm glad my wife's... Well, I'm not glad she's not here. But if she was here, she'd make fun of me. Brother Herf, you know that's true. Okay, so what I want to do is take a risk tonight. And I was thinking about what I have taught here, what I've not taught here. And one of the things I want to do is I want to dive off into a subject that we don't often consider, although we live by it every day of our life as Christians. Okay, so I'm going to throw a word at you called epistemology. Don't panic too much, Brother Brown. It's not the study of epistles, no matter what it looks like. It's actually the study of how we acquire knowledge. So this is what I want to talk about is, you know, somebody has to drive the world. So who gets to and why? So Brother Ross was contacting one of his state representatives and I asked him how he was going to vote on a particular piece of legislation. And he responded in a very, I think a kind way at some level, but a very, and if you can allow me to say this from my reading, a condescending way, saying, you know, well, there's, we understand that you have religious convictions, but we're not in this state, according to the Constitution of the state of Indiana, going to separate a certain class of people, you know, you religious folk, and allow you to be prejudiced or to discriminate. Right? So I that's where we're going to end up. But I want to talk about a little bit before a theory of knowledge and who gets to run the world. So what does that mean? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." We'll do one more. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now, fundamentally, that means for us as Christians, very simple. I'm going to give you a great working definition of the fear of the Lord. And if you've been at IBC, just act impressed, because you've heard me say this a million times, because I want to drive it into their heart. All the fear of the Lord is this. It's not being afraid of God. It's saying something like this. You're the creator. You know best. And I'm afraid, yes, but only afraid to operate my life. I don't operate on my wife. I try to leave her alone, let the Lord work that out between her and him. Speak it into your life, man of God. I'll help you in the future. Sorry, I'm like a loose cannon up here. I repent. So the fear of the Lord is simply saying, I'm afraid to operate my life outside your wisdom. Because if God is the creator, he does know how the world works and how we should best engage it. All right, so let me ask some questions. First of all, what do we base our knowledge of God on? Yes, the scripture. Yes, who was that? She raised her hand. That was like the wildest ventriloquist act I ever saw. That's okay, so exactly right, Sister Driggers. The scripture. Okay, so here you have what we call the revelation of the Word of God. We'll draw a little Bible there. Put a little thing in there. Don't look, Madison. Okay, there we go. All right, there's the Bible. Best I can do. All right, so you have a Bible, right? But after you have the Bible, how many of you know that when you read the Bible, people come to all sorts of different conclusions about the Bible, right? So how do we correctly interpret the Bible? This is what we're going to call... look at that terrible thing. Madison's over there, so I'm going to correct it. Okay? Don't look. Okay? So there's something called, what I'm going to call, and what one of other people have called, a three-legged stool of epistemology. Now, what is epistemology again? Hell, yeah, that's right. The study of how we acquire knowledge. So this is, how do you know what you know? How do we get to knowledge of the world, of God, of, you know, the way I should treat my wife? Say again. Yes, good. Okay, now, so that's one way, right? So we do have something Thank you for that, Sedgway. I'm going to call a tradition. No, Brother Kilman, we don't have tradition. Yes, we do. It cannot be pre, mid, and post trib. God's not bringing three buses. It's got to be one, right? So it means good people that we love teach things that are wrong. Did I just make you nervous? Okay. All right, so there's tradition. Tradition is not the Scripture. It's what's said about Scripture. Okay? And then what are some other ways? Experience. Oh, who said that? Yes, Sister Matthews. Very good. Spiritual. All right, we're going to talk about that too. So what we know through experience, not just experience, but we would say a true encounter with God. Okay, so we don't throw experience away. Some people do. Okay, and there's one more. Some of you are cheating because you have prior knowledge. What's the last one? It's the one we hardly think about. Yes, Brother Ross. Yeah, the rational or our reason. Okay, so what does that mean? It means the way I read consistently the Scripture and go, boy, that didn't make sense. The claim they made out of that verse did not make sense. It's kind of like Brother Kilman's preaching or teaching sometimes. What did he say? You know, Sister Wolf, it's like consistency, right? She's like, I'm right here. It's just terrible to sit right here. It's like consistency in reasoning through the Bible. You ready? Like laws, the law of non-contradiction, the laws of hermeneutics. So let's look at some of these things. And I know I'm building some things on my practical people. Hold on, I promise to get somewhere. Okay, so the first leg, let's look at the spiritual leg, okay? What does that mean? James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And what James is dealing with in the context here is even in suffering, you can ask for wisdom and direction how to get through the toughest stuff of life. And we've studied the book of James here in this class, so some of you remember way back when we did that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them, speaking of these deep things, the mysteries of God, unto us how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let me give you one more. Luke 22:44-45. Jesus says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written, you ready, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus said, you know, I've talked to you guys 3.5 years. You still haven't got it. Okay, you've been reading the Old Testament your whole life, and you've been, you ready, reading it wrong. Brother Mooney preached a lesson in chapel, preached a sermon in chapel, Brother Tandare. It was just mind-blowing, wasn't it? It was mind-numbing, that sermon that he preached. He used this as his text. Now catch what he's saying. Okay, the way you get to correct understanding, Jesus says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Why? Because they didn't understand what they were reading up until that point. Okay, so you know what you need? You need God to open your understanding. It's not, okay, where's Kevin at? Yes, Kevin. You were saying, there is not a lot of good commentaries on Corinthians. Because you got a whole bunch of people writing commentaries about stuff they've never experienced. Okay, so you have people that have never spoken in tongues in their life trying to explain away tongues because it's not in their experience, Sister Matthews. And you could say, just because you haven't experienced it doesn't mean it's not true. Okay, they tell me that you can go to Victoria Falls in Africa. I have a pastor's friend whose son was there. And I told him, hey, you know what your son can do is Victoria Falls is about twice the height of Niagara. And you can bungee jump off of it. They said, don't ever talk to our son until he gets back on his trip. But just because somebody would deny the fact that you could do that, right, or try to hide it from their son even, I'm sorry, Sister Tucker, this. It doesn't mean that that reality is not there should somebody get hungry enough or have a desire enough to go find what's clearly been told them. Okay, so that's the spiritual leg. So how do you evaluate this spiritual stuff? You ready? There was a lady. She wrote a wonderful book, and the book was titled, you ready? A Divine Revelation of Hell. Anybody ever heard of that book? How many of you have never heard of that book? Don't worry about ever reading it. Okay, a divine revelation of hell. You ready? So what's going on is over here on the spiritual leg, somebody comes up, you know, she had a vision. I think it was, 20, 30 days consecutively God gave her visions or dreams at night. And then she would get up and she'd write them down. And it was a divine revelation of hell. I'll tell you where she got the revelation. It's called from Dante's Inferno. Did not come from God. And by the way, the claims in it was horribly inconsistent. And she had to edit her book numerous times. And as a matter of fact, a lot of the claims, you ready, were in conflict with the revelation of the Word of God. Okay, so here comes the book. You ready? The divine revelation of hell. And people gobbled it up. Unfortunately, even some apostolics were the first ones that like, well, I'm ready for a vision. Your vision better match the revelation of God. Okay, because what you have to choose between is you would say, yes, but it's spiritual. Brother Kilman, you're just so anti-spiritual. Did you know that the Bible says, we've already studied it here, 1 Corinthians 14, that you test every prophecy? Try the spirits? That's right. Because it could be that another spirit's in there trying to work. So how do you know the difference? It's very simple. You ready? If it disagrees with this foundational thing, you know what you do? That is not from God. Okay? That means everything that's done spiritually has to align itself with the revelation of God. You ready? Or it's not of God. There's a whole lot of false pseudo-spirituality. You know, God doesn't really like liars. Okay, I'm trying to be nice. Brother Lopez, help me. You know, give me a dirty look or something when I... No, you're not doing it. That's terrible. Okay. All right, so what that means is if somebody's given the lies, it's not like God changed his mind. You just found out that person is lying in the name of the Lord. That's not from God. Okay, I'll behave. All right. All right, I'll back out of that. All right, so there's all sorts of things that you have to understand. Okay, so she sold so many books that she actually had another vision, a divine revelation of heaven. I'm sorry for that. Not really, but okay. All right, so what are you saying, Brother Kilman? Don't be manipulated by people. God gave you his spirit. He also gave you a book that has his revelation in it. And the spirit and the word always agree. And if it doesn't come out of the word and it doesn't match the word of God, you don't have to be manipulated by that nonsense. You just go in and say, I'm going to build my life on something that's solid, something that's truly spiritual, not pseudo-spiritual, okay? Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, you need the touch of his spirit. He says, not only can you not see it, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so you need the transforming power of the Spirit. But remember, Paul warns us again in 2 Corinthians 11, it's no marvel, he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers of ministers of light. An angel appeared to me. Well, that's fascinating. Paul says in another place, if an angel from heaven, he said, though we, Paul said, me, Paul the apostle, or any of the apostles with me, any of the ministry I've ever sent you, or an angel from heaven come preaching any other what? Any other gospel. If it's not rooted in God's self-revelation, then you, he said, let them be accursed. It's anathema in the Greek. It means may they be damned forever. And I'm not cussing. I mean like the real biblical definition of that. Okay? All right, so why? Because you have to build yourself not on some kind of weird spirituality, but say, no, I test every spirit, I try everything, I try every ministry and every minister by the revelation of God's word. And if it doesn't line up, Sister Matthew, with God's word, you know what I do? I don't have to be intimidated by that. I'm not anti-spiritual because I'm against that. All right, and that'll help you kind of keep yourself out of a lot of trouble. Okay, so not only do we need true spirituality, we need to deal with false prophecy. Now, I did this here before, so I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded, this is called the prophet's rule in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, or shall speak in the name of the other gods, even that prophet shall die. It's a good thing for some prophets, quote unquote, that they're not living in the Old Testament. Because, you know, not like the 60s, but they get stoned, all right. I know, I'm like, my wife really needs to be here to kind of keep the rein on me, okay. And if thou say in thine heart, you ready? How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken Again, very important in terms of discernment, right? How do you know? It's very simple. When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, well, they just didn't have enough faith. That's not what the Bible says. It says if it doesn't come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. All right? And then what is the command? You ready? Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Don't listen to them. Don't attach yourself to their authority, but understand that this is not from God. Okay, so let me, we could do a ton of things right there, but I think we got enough. All right, so what does that mean? It means this. If Mary K. Baxter writes another book, you shouldn't be manipulated by it. Okay, or if there's somebody who comes along and claims something, Brother Santander, other than what God has revealed to his word, if it's not in here, you should be suspicious. Why? Because it's not in the pattern. And if I needed it, it would be in the pattern. That's why you can build your whole life in terms of what God wants us to be as a church right here in this book. Okay? And we can experience that true spirituality, Sister Matthews, not the made-up version, but absolutely our experience matches this book. Okay? Let me give you the second one. I have to hurry because I promise I'm going someplace good. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You ready? Rightly dividing what? Okay, so that means do not check your brain at the door. Read through the Bible. Understand what the claims are. Interpret it correctly. 2 Peter the Apostle writes saying, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I have a new revelation. I have an old one. I'm trying to be nice, Sister Troxel. It's very hard. But when people start saying things like, no one has ever seen this before. In 2,000 years worth of interpreting the Bible, they haven't? Okay, just be careful. Okay, when how many of you have ever looked at a friend and saying, you know, you're reading that wrong? Okay, because if people that come up with a revelation outside of it. Okay, you ready? I'll show you what that looks like. We'll get to a place good. We'll talk about tradition in a moment. So what is some thinking that's outside of God's revelation? Well, let's do the easy one first. How about the secular worldview? Ideas such as, you ready? Man is basically good. Okay, when we study how to engage our world, we can have like the secular worldview would say, what are you going to say about the doctrine of man? Okay, they call it anthropology. Okay, are we basically good or basically selfish? Okay, basically selfish. Now, why would you say that? Because you don't know my roommate. Okay, no. Why would you say that? Sin, right? Again, what are you appealing to? Which is where? That's right. It's right here in the revealed word of God. But not only that, when you try to build things outside of God's revelation, you know what you're doing? You're denying the laws that govern the universe. Okay? So people are not basically good. A backward glance at history will confirm that. You know, we had something, you know, a particular doctrine going here where they said we're going to, of the end time eschatology, we're going to make the world so great. You know, technology's increasing, medicine's increasing, and they come up with called amillennialism. There's no millennium. We're going to make the world so great that it's going to, we're going to build this utopia and God's going to be like, I got to come down. And they really thought that we were going to eradicate, you ready, through our knowledge and through our technology and through our brain power, we were going to crush, you ready, all the evil in the human heart. What happened? There's three historical events that crushed that hope. False hope, too, by the way. World War I, World War II, and the Great Depression. And they were like, I think we need to rethink this because Hitler came. Or as one man said, I think all of our education only makes us a more clever devil. Which is true, okay? Or you can come up with, you've heard me talk about this before. You can tell people, just deny sin, get over it, embrace sin, endorse it as okay. But you can't deny the makeup of the human being. They're created in the image of God with an innate sense of justice, an innate sense of right and wrong. And we talked about in here the horrible catastrophe of people trying to say, oh, you're okay. And you get, okay, I tried to be good, Brother Lopez. But you get a preacher that will tell you, it's okay, you don't have to worry about that anymore. But you have to go home yourself with that gift that God gave you called conscience. Okay, and people know I shouldn't do some things. And even though the counselor says I'm okay, that's why they have to take a pill to go to sleep and a pill to get up. Because deep on the inside of them, Jane Claire, you're working with medicine, they're trying to medicate instead of deal with the real spirituality, the soul, the spirit of a person that needs to be connected to God. Okay, so that's the secular kind of rationale that denies the way that we're created. Or we could do the other. You know, we could talk about people that are misreading the Bible through their own rationale. And you say, okay, which is more logically consistent? That I interpret the way you say I should interpret the Bible from like all of these people that came after the New Testament, Brother Herbst? Or should I interpret the Bible in a way that's consistent with the way Jesus and the apostles did it? And you say, look, if Jesus and the apostles read the Old Testament in a certain way, then that informs the way I should read this book. And you shouldn't tell me to go to 2nd to 4th century philosophy later to pick up something that's foreign to the entire Bible. And again, if it's not just the rationale, but reason that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is not reason that I'm going to follow. Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you. Okay, and he talks about, in other words, plausible arguments and things that are in conflict. You ready? I'm not going to follow you away from that book because it'll ultimately take you to some negative places. I'll give you the last one, tradition. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep, you ready, the ordinances, that's the Greek word for the prescribed teaching of the apostles as I delivered them unto you. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. You ready? Whether Paul says, whether it's me in my preaching, whether by word or by epistle, obey it all. Okay, that's good tradition, right? 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. How do you know they're walking disorderly, Paul? It's very simple. And not after the traditions which you received of us. All right? So teaching that goes against, you ready, what the apostles said. I just can't follow you. And you just found somebody that's walking disorderly. Okay? All right? So now let's look at negative tradition, the negative approach to tradition, because that comes as well. Matthew 15:2-3. The Pharisees say, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of who? Because it's not based on the Bible. Any teaching, any preaching, anything not based on the Word of God, you don't have to embrace it. If it's biblical, then grab a hold of it. If it's not biblical, then you know what Paul said? Follow me as I follow. The negative implication is if I ever quit following this book and quit following Christ, you don't follow my preaching and teaching anymore, Brother Santander, because I'm not brilliant enough to lead your life into a good place. Only God can do that. And that's called fear. You know why I can't listen to you? I fear God. And I trust His Word over your preaching or teaching. That's what you have to do, right? We have to root ourselves in the Word of God. He said, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And that's a tough rebuke from Jesus for what they were doing. Let's look at another one. Matthew 15:6, he goes on to say, and honor not his father and mother. Now what he's talking there, we've talked about this a couple times, but I'll remind you in case you've forgotten. There was a practice, Brother Vince is back there with Brother Lopez, his parents are getting older. And you know, if he was a good Jewish young man, he was supposed to take care of his parents as they got older. But Vince is, you know, he's working really hard. He's made some investments. He's got about $250,000, but he doesn't really want to spend it on his parents. So what does he do? He takes it to Brother Lopez, who's the high priest, and he deposits it in the temple, and then you know what he can say? I don't have any money to take care of you. But he can go and withdraw from that money anytime he wants to. And profess, it's called the practice of Corban. He can profess that he has no money You ready? And that I'm a good Jewish man and I'm obeying the law. You can even get a priest or a preacher to pat you on the back. What a great job you are doing. And you can deny the commandment of God. Okay? See, that's why Jesus had a problem, by the way, with all this pseudo-spirituality. Because it was man-made tradition and not from God. Okay? So he says, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. In other words, he thinks he will. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect. How? By your tradition of Corban, is what Jesus is pointing out. Colossians 2:8, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you, literally to take you as spoils of war. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after who? Not the tradition of God, not teaching based on the revelation of God, but instead the tradition of men. And that's where we have to watch out. Now, why are you doing all this tonight, Brother Kilman? Well, because when we talk about how to approach knowledge of God, we're dealing with what does it mean to kind of shape a worldview? Okay, so from this knowledge that's biblical, we understand everything God wants us to be. It's called the Christian worldview. Okay? And so from this center of knowledge, whether you go up to worship God, down to deal with man, out in any type of way, any place you want to go, what you will ultimately find is anything you touch has to have this at its core. Now, I resist the urge to go down this road too far tonight. Somebody watch the time for me and give me a kind of a look because Amy's not here. This is what we're dealing with today. The Apostle John wrote, and he said, in this, the children of God are manifest. You ready? And the children of the devil. Now, there's a contrast, right? Everybody say two sides. So in this, I'm gonna give you the shortcut. In this understanding of who we should be in every aspect of life, through getting to it. Now look, if you try to lead me down that road rationally or super spiritually or by some type of tradition, I don't have to go with you. Why? Because my life has to be built on the revelation of God. You ready? In this, those that oppose this book right here, okay, you ready? I don't care if it's teaching, tradition of men. I don't care if it's some reasonable excuse to dismiss it. Or, you ready, some type of pseudo-spirituality. I don't have to leave that. You ready? The reason why is because in this, when they leave it, the children of God are manifest when they obey, and the children of the devil when they try to lead you away. Okay? Whosoever, he said, you ready, doeth not righteousness is not of God. Right? Now, what does that mean? It's very simple. This is what the scripture is revealing. You have the spirit of truth and the spirit of lies. And people are captivated away from God's blessing by buying into the lies of our culture. Because when you read this book, it exposes us. It exposes me. It exposes my selfish tendencies that will destroy my marriage. It exposes everything in my heart that I need to bring to God and surrender. And it also, you ready, exposes the lies of our culture. And that's what we need from God. We need that type of revelation. And this is what the Apostle John says. Through this, you know the children of God, and ultimately, you know the children of the devil. And this is what we call the cosmic battle that we're facing everywhere. All right, now, Zach, I'm going to get to your conversation with your wonderful state representative. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. This is what we're fighting. We're fighting this cosmic battle. And Jesus said, this is how you know the children of God and the children of the devil. Who does righteousness and who doesn't? Okay? And so this is ultimately worldviews in conflict. So you have the truth claims of God and you have the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, you have the truth, which will align you with reality, and you have lies that are illusions that promise things but never deliver the goods. Okay, let's see if we can do this. What is a good definition of insanity? Yes, Webster's third definition, doing the same thing again and again and expecting a different result. That's good. You get the application from there. Thank you, Daniel Webster. He's a great guy. What were maybe one of the first two? Come on, do some work with me. I'm being radical anyway. Might as well turn it into a real classroom. Say it again. Being disconnected from reality. You ready? The problem with sin is it disconnects you from reality. It promises you lies. You ready? For instance, you can do anything you want in terms of sexuality, and it will fulfill you. It will not fulfill you. The 13 diseases that, forgive me, but the sexually transmitted diseases, the venereal diseases that are at epidemic level in the state of Indiana right now, especially the city of Indianapolis, I don't think it's blessing them. You deal with the fallout of people after the a spring break party where they come back and people can't even remember entire nights. Some of you, see, I know how many of you were raised in church. You've been insulated. How many of you were not raised in church? And you know that those are all lies. There's heartache and manipulation at many levels. And it does leave you unfulfilled. And it leaves you empty. So what we're saying, okay, let me show you what that looked like. Man, I wish we had time to talk about every one of these, but we don't. The worldview, the Christian worldview says this, and this is where the worldviews are in conflict. I am in an I-thou relationship instead of I'm just an ego all by myself and everything is here to serve me. What does that look like? It means when I interact with my wife, I see that I'm in a relationship with a person and she's not there to fulfill all of my desires and be my perpetual slave. And there's a level of intimacy in marriage that you can only get to by having, you ready, a Christian worldview that says we should serve each other. Because if she was crazy enough and I was stupid enough, I would never experience that wonderful thing called one flesh, that intimacy that we would call today in that relationship. It's only by doing it God's way. Okay, I'll give you another one. It's like guys that, and usually it's guys, but women become objects because, David, they're built for affirmation. And that desperate need for affirmation will make them take a shortcut. They'll do terrible things for the attention of guys, you ready, who only want to serve them to be their sexual objects to manipulate. That does not bring blessing. It's only by understanding God says, I need to be in an I thou. Let me give you another one. Responsibility versus blame. I'll give you another one. Roles versus rebellion. It's God's design for blessing versus I will not. Okay, let me give you another one. Influence and leadership, Brother Lopez, you're our leader. You've gained influence. Instead of tyranny, which leads to control and manipulation. It's not control and manipulation. It's influence and consent that makes you a leader or you're not a godly leader. Okay, diversity versus unification. What do you mean by diversity? I mean like he made us male and female. He made us, you know, husband, wife. Pick your dichotomy that the Lord sent into the world to bring blessing versus, oh, no, we're all the same. That's just not true. Psychologically, we're vastly different. I wish we had time to do that, go through that whole thing. But here's what we're facing today. Whenever you deal with the Christian worldview, wherever you go, we can answer the reality of life because it's not disconnected from what God wants us to be. So what you see is a battle of worldviews where you have the truth claims of God versus the illusions and the lies of the world. And it's almost one for one. You pick an area that God wants to bless, and all you have to do is go to the secular worldview, and you can see it's almost in direct opposition in American culture today. Now, I wish we had time to go to Isaiah and look at where the Bible talks about the prophet saying that God is our He is our king and he is our lawgiver. He lists three characteristics. I'll give you the shortcut. And each of those three shortcuts, when they framed our country, they said we need a judge, we need a lawgiver, and we need a king. And they said, wow, I guess we need a legislative, executive, and a judicial branch of government. And we need to build in accountability because only God should have total control over people's lives. And when a king, or forgive me, a civil magistrate forgets that he's a representative of God to bless people, then what he does is he unseats God, starts to act like God himself, and then mirrors the action of the devil. That's why this thing, wonderful thing we call the American experiment, when we talk about how man and social order should work, who gets to say, Brother Ross, who gets to say when you write your congressman and say, you shouldn't take away my religious freedom? By the way, the Indiana Constitution and the original Constitution, the only law passed by the entire populace of the United States, by the way, the only law we ever created as a people and didn't elect people to create, that Constitution says that I should have the right to exercise my conscience towards God in freedom. So what is human dignity? And what is, I don't think anybody in here believes that we should be prejudiced. I don't think anyone should believe that we should discriminate in a way that somehow deals with human dignity. But that's very different. So Loretta Scott King said it this way. You can point to people who used to be homosexual, but you can't point to people who used to be black or Asian or Hispanic. It's a choice. And so something that's tied to what we would call discrimination as defined by our country is this. It's not a choice. Forgive me, I'm going to be kind of blunt. You ready? It's you don't get to discriminate based on or have some type of protection in the law based on who you choose to sleep with on any given day. You only have you can only file discrimination against human dignity by saying, I was born with this color skin. You ready? Or that person was born with diminished capacity. And I know you might say they're a burden on society, but they're invested with human dignity because they have it from their creator. They can't control the way that they were born. Maybe they're born handicapped. That's why, of course, we're against what Hitler did. Trying to eradicate handicapped people or people with diminished capacity. They have no control over that. But you do have a control over who you choose to sleep with. And that is not a human right. That's a human choice. That's fundamentally different. Okay? And so dealing with those issues, okay? Who gets to decide what blessing is? You know, and at some point we have to understand, okay, if we deny what God is fundamentally... Now, I wish we had time, Brother Lopez, we could teach 30 weeks on this. There's no way to do it. The way to build society, I wish we had time more to talk about this wonderful experiment in human history. I'll just quote one more thing, and then I got to stop. I know I'm out of time. Thomas Sowell said it this way. He said, all you have to do, Vince, you've studied history. All you have to do is look around the world now, Sowell said. And you'll realize that what we have in America, we demand rights. You realize that all you have to do is look around the world and go, wow, it's not really contemporary. It's not what the rest of the world really has. We have something unique. And he said, not only that, a backward glance in history will show you that we're the exception. That's why it's called, now forgive me, I'm not being political. I'm just showing you who gets to drive the world and build society. It's called American exceptionalism for a reason. Because in the history of the world, it's the exception. And they dared dream of a worldview because they were Puritans. Harvard University was founded, the first college in America, was founded by the Puritans. And the Latin phrase that they used as their motto was for church and for the church and for God. That's gone, folks, because they've divested themselves from their foundation. Okay? But they built something exceptional because it matches existence. Okay? And so when King George said, I will tax you, and by the way, I'll use your tax money and the revenue I get from you to hire the militia to tax you more, they said, I don't think so. Because taxation without representation is not right. Only God is sovereign. The king or the civil magistrate only gets to operate under the authority of God. And that's against the Bible. Because we all are equal. Where did they come up with that idea that we're equal? It was fundamentally different than the world. So I'll give you a concrete example. I just have to quit. King, which was it? I'm losing his name. Was it King George III? Yes, King George III. So they're talking to him after they had lost the battle. And George Washington had won an incredible victory, pretty amazing some things he did. And so when they lose, the news comes over to King George III, And stories tell us it's reasonable, you know, according to most historians, to accept that account as true. He said, well, Washington doesn't know how to be a king. Give them just a little bit, and what they will do is they will return to me. Because he'll be tyrannical. He doesn't know how to be a king. And they'll return to me. And reportedly, the prime minister of the time said, Washington resigned his post as general and went home. Now, you have to understand that did not compute. Because in his own lineage, the way that King George III had his power was by conquest. And when you come in and you conquer an enemy, of course, you become the king or the emperor because of self-interest. But because they were, you ready? They were Christian. They said, no, he shook hands with his generals and he went back home to his farm and refused to become the king. And when his prime minister said that, King George was reported to have said, if he really did that, he's the greatest man alive. Because it's not out of ambition. It's they dared dream of a place where people could live in concert, you ready, with the claims of this book, that everybody could be free, everybody's rights could be protected, and you could live in a country without, you ready, tyrannical reign. Okay, now why all of that? I'll just tell you, when you write back and you say to your senator, that's not against human dignity. This is about whether or not we fundamentally are going to, now forgive me, but you know, I know I'm going to stop. Are we fundamentally going to build our society on this book? Or will we say, no, we'll return to the tyranny of powerful elitists who control us, and we'll get to say what we can do in our life? Okay, well, let me cap it. Yes, oh, just too much to say. So, what does Paul say? Yes, okay. I'll just give you that on your own time to look at. Basically, Paul says, there are those that are caught by the devil. They're in a snare. So when you walk out, you need to see them, you ready, as prisoners of war. And he said this, you ready? In meekness instruct, don't strive, the servant of the Lord, don't strive. Look, don't go out of here and be angry at people. Doesn't help them. Because they're caught in the snare of the devil, the apostle says. How? You ready? But be patient in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. They're against themselves. They wreck their own home. They don't know that. They don't know how. So God says, be patient, instruct them, and call them. You ready? God, that if God, pre-adventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The only way to bring blessing back in a family, in a nation, is, for, you ready, for them to repent and say, I am not smarter than God. And when you repent and acknowledge the truth, I'll live my life, I'll govern society in a way that agrees with this book right here. That's the only way that they can find the peace that God intends. Stand with me. Now I wish we had time to go to Romans 16, 17, and 18. Paul says, mark them that cause divisions among you. But then, you know, you could read in the NKJV, Brother Herbst, Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says, separate yourself from a divisive man. And then you read Luke 12:51. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I come to divide. Should I separate from Jesus? Well, if I read the NKJV, I guess I would have to. But the KJV says, separate yourself from a man who's a heretic. Because they weren't afraid to say, that's heresy. And the Greek word, by the way, is where we get our English word, heretic. That's why the NKJV is I'll leave that alone. So what that means is, Paul says, mark them that cause divisions among you, you ready, contrary to doctrine. Because where they will take you, all of this stuff, this will be your life. You have society, you have your family, you have all of these things, social order, you have all of these things, how to live, who gets to discover meaning. When you leave this book and you start following people, and they start pulling you out here, pretty soon, instead of circling in harmony, this is going to start crashing into each other, and it's going to implode. And we've talked about that in here many times before. So what are you talking about, Brother Kilman? We're in a battle of worldviews. And whether it's your personal life, your family, you ready? Can I be more pointed? Or the way you vote. Thank you, Brother Ross, you know, taking the time to contact and saying, you know, I understand. We disagree, but I will remember you. And I will share it with my family and friends and like-minded people who believe, you ready, this is what built this great country and what will keep it great. Are you ready? This is what you will have to say to a friend. What you're doing will not bless your life. It will not bless your marriage. I don't care what preacher can try to drag you away and endorse it and say it's okay. Follow this wonderful book and let God bring blessing into your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I am so thankful that you've given me the power of your Spirit to give me the ability to change my life. But God, I thank you also that you've given me this wonderful truth to walk in, that I can govern my life by the power of your Spirit according to your truth so that I can find the blessing you intend. I pray that you would strengthen every young adult in here where the enemy or tradition or people or whatever the case is may be reaching into their life and trying to pull a piece of them away from the truth that you would establish to bring blessing and harmony into their life. Help them to mark those that cause division from correct doctrine, from the right way to live their life. And like you said through the apostle, to separate myself from them so that I can be blessed, my family can be blessed. We ask this in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You have the right foundation. I live in such a way that you can bless yourself. You ready? And then you can bless this group. I'm going to say it one more time. Thank you, Brother Lopez, for that. It still resonates in my spirit. That night that you said, if you are leading people in this group away, and you spoke with authority, stop it. And that challenge from godly leadership is calling us back so that our interaction with our brothers and sisters in here, you ready, can bless each other. Why? Because we believe this book. And thank God for a godly leader like Brother Lopez who will challenge us, you ready, to align ourselves with this book. Amen. Amen.